A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him,
"Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Zechariah said to the angel,
"How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years."
The angel replied,
"I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day of these things occur."
Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home.
The word of the Lord.
Will you join with me in prayer? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy holy sight. All this we pray through Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It occurs during a specific time, the days of King Herod of Judah. It takes place in a precise location, the sanctuary of the Lord, the most holy of holy places in the second temple of Jerusalem. Though set long ago and far away, today's gospel text meets us exactly where we are, in this time and in this place. In ways both subtle and obvious, the text highlights defining moments in Zechariah's religious tradition, in our religious tradition. As such, it invites us to remember the defining moments. Finally, the text reveals a great promise: the coming of one who will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As we prepare to enter Advent, the text summons us to become a people prepared for the Lord. Some of the references in today's text may be a bit lost on us. Fair enough, some are pretty obscure. But they would not have been lost on the first hearers. So let's remember them, that we might hear the text more closely as they might did. The opening sentences encompass a great sweep of time. They connect Abraham and Sarah to the establishment of the priestly class and finally take us up to the reign of King David. Zechariah belongs to the priestly order of Abijah. This order originated with King David himself. And Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses and the very first high priest. The pair have an impressive religious lineage, and they have lived according to the commandments. They are righteous and blameless. And like Abraham and Sarah and others before them, they are childless and getting on in years. The text goes on to recount that Zechariah was chosen by lot, as was the custom of the priesthood, to enter the Holy of Holies and offer the incense, the greatest task of the priests. To be chosen by lot may at first seem a random event, like picking a number out of a hat. But to continue the analogy, the people believed that it was God, not chance, who did the picking. God chose Zechariah for that moment. Zechariah enters the sanctuary of the Lord and offers the incense, which lifts all the prayers to God. And the angel of the Lord, who is Gabriel, enters. At this point in the sacred story, Gabriel has only appeared once, and he would have been well known to the listeners. For Gabriel appeared in the book of Daniel and told the prophet Daniel exactly what was going to happen, how the mystery would unfold, and what his role would be. The angel Gabriel points the way. He did this first to Daniel. He does it now to Zechariah. And in the fullness of time, he will do the same for Mary. So what does Gabriel say to Zechariah? He says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. Your wife will bear a son. You will name him John. Like Abraham and Sarah before you, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The words he must never drink, wine or strong drink, call to mind another chosen child, Samuel, who was born to once barren Hannah, is another child who will be dedicated to God. For Hannah dedicates him to the service of the Lord, and in his training he will have neither wine nor strong drink. Once grown, Samuel served as a prophet and a judge of Israel, and anointed the nation's first two kings. Like Samuel, born to a barren woman, John has a religious destiny." And even before his birth, the angel tells us that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will do no less than turn the people of Israel to God, a clear call to repentance. And with the spirit of Elijah, he will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. And in doing so, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you remember Elijah? He was a mighty prophet and a great miracle worker who turned people away from sin and restored them to the true worship of God. Like Elisha, John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This text goes through the full sweep of salvation history. Takes us from Abraham to Moses and Aaron, through the judges and prophets and kings. All of Samuel's history, all of our history, is before us. Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel's astonishing, even unbelievable prophecy brings us full circle. How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. This is exactly the same response Abraham said when he entertained angels unaware. In the very sanctuary of the Lord, in the presence of God, in the midst of offering incense, the greatest form of prayer, in the presence of an angel, there, even there, Zechariah does not know how to believe. Rather than saying amen, rather than saying thanks be to God, he asks, but how? And so at the close of the text, with a large group gathered outside, the angel Gabriel, who is sent to speak and bring good news, leaves Zechariah unable to speak and gesturing wildly. Many see Zechariah's time of muteness, of silence, as punishment for disbelief. But what if it is not? What if the angel Gabriel is providing a way for Zechariah to grasp and grow into the miraculous and unbelievable good news that he promised? If Zechariah cannot speak of the encounter with the angel, then others cannot interpret or misinterpret the vision. The angel's words cannot be distorted. Gossip is not possible. Instead, as days turn to weeks, and weeks to months, as once barren Elizabeth conceives, Zechariah, I imagine, ponders the promise and enters more fully into the angel's words, so that when at last the child is born, Zechariah breaks with all priestly tradition and writes, his name is John. Then, and only then, having participated fully in the revelation, is Zechariah again able to speak. And I imagine the people listened with keen interest. We do not live in a world that invites us to keep silent. In fact, if we want to escape the noise that surrounds us and the noise we make, it usually involves a retreat center, a log cabin, or a long swim. But Zechariah offers us a different model. He stays silent in the midst of his daily life. He does not retreat, but he does keep silent. Many religious traditions observe a practice of keeping silent for a time or a season, even a way of life. Monastic communities refrain from all unnecessary speech, and in doing so discover how very much is unnecessary. In the Quaker tradition, friends gather in silence to listen for the Spirit of God. And they only speak at a Quaker meeting when they are led by the Spirit to share not what is on their mind, but what the Spirit has planted in their hearts. Early Quaker William Penn wrote, "True silence is the rest of the mind and is to the spirit what sleep is to the body, nourishment and refreshment." How dearly we need such nourishment and refreshment. In a world that can make us weary, in a world where we live in a constant state of heightened alert, in a world where discord runs rampant and discourse is far too often crude, holy silence may indeed be the nourishment and refreshment that is solace for our weary souls. There are as many ways to keep silent as there are people who choose silence. And they don't all involve silence. Listening to music, really listening, or playing music with the deep concentration required to really play, can silence the harsh noise of the world and open our hearts to God. Entering a time of silent contemplation grants us the opportunity to remember the full sweep of our salvation history, to recall the stories of our shared faith and moments in our private pilgrimages. Silence may open to us the voice of God, the songs of the Spirit, and the call of Jesus. Today's carefully crafted and tightly woven text in Luke reminds Zechariah, and by extension us, of the mighty ways that God has already acted in history, of the fervent prayers God has already answered. With this as Zechariah's history, how can he doubt? And yet he does. With this and more as our history, how can we doubt? And yet, at times we do, even, perhaps especially, right here in this, the sanctuary of our Lord. And that's okay. During Advent, here at United Parish, on Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings, we will have a chance to enter shared silence. We will hear sacred texts that stretch from the Garden of Eden all the way to a manger in Bethlehem. We will hear and we will make music that lifts our prayers to God. As we enter Advent, I invite you to fold a deliberate time of silence into your prayer life, wherever you find or keep that silence. I pray that you experience the very silence that the angel Gabriel knew and knows will help you grasp and grow into the great good news. May such a nourishing and refreshing silence enfold you so that when you arrive at Christmas, you too are prepared for the Lord. And may the people say, Amen.